I love you guys. Thank you, Adam, for leading today. Thank you for heading us towards Jesus. I never take that for granted, because I know how many things that you could, how many things we could do that could distract us from actually getting to Him, and the number is plenty. I want to pray for some people today. I felt like the Lord was, and I know that this can get kind of touchy because this is an emotional thing, a feeling thing, but in the midst of worship, I felt like the Lord said He wanted to release, or He would not release, He wanted to fill some people up that were discouraged. And so I felt, I looked up the definition of discouragement, and discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. A loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Now, that's not confidence in yourself or enthusiasm in about your life. That's not what that's talking about. Discouragement is a loss of confidence in God or a loss of enthusiasm about the things that He's done for you. And so I just feel like there's some people in here today who are in that place. You find yourself in that place. And if you have a loss of something, then you just need to be refilled. You need a fresh filling of those things in your life, of courage and enthusiasm about who you are, what God's called you to do, be who He's called you to be, and the things that He's called you to trust Him for. And so I know this is vulnerable, but you know, if you're discouraged, you don't have anywhere else to go. I mean, you really don't. There's nowhere else to go to get encouragement. You don't have enough money to get encouraged on your own. And you don't have, I mean, if you're struggling with courage and enthusiasm, then you really feel like you've been drained. And so I'm just going to ask you to stand if you find yourself struggling with that right now. And we're going to pray that God would fill you back up. Anybody that feels that way, just stand up. And I know that I know that we struggle that with those things. So this is not like, oh, we're going to target these people and pray for them. But the Lord wants to minister to them today. And who are we to say no to Him and what He wants to do? He wants to minister to discouragement today. He wants to. So you're not saying, I can't wait to have you pray for me, Jeff. That's not what's going on here. He's come today to refill you and strengthen you. And some of this I feel like is because of fear. Fear has replaced courage. Fear has taken the place of courage. So for some of you, you need to get rid of fear, and so that courage can rise up again. So there's some people standing around. Just go and stand next to them and begin to pray for them. Let's release this in them. God is here in power today to change people's lives. It isn't just that He wants you to be prayed for. He wants to change your life today. He really does. He wants to change your life today. So let's just go pray for these people. And then halfway through, you may think, oh, I need this too. Will you pray for me? And just begin to speak into their lives. Whatever you think God would want to say to them that would displace fear, replace it with courage. There's a one-word description of discouragement in the definition. It says dispiritedness. 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 That means something has drained you of the thing that your spirit needs so desperately right now. So begin to pray for them boldly. Pray out loud. Pray out loud. Let them hear your voice. There's nothing that you lack. And God is completely able to fill you up with everything you need. Yeah, pray boldly, pray boldly, pray boldly. That courage would rise up. Lord, use us today to change lives. Use us, Lord, in our prayers to encourage people and lift them up. A fresh wave of encouragement come today. A fresh wave of courage, let it come today. A fresh wave of courage. And if you feel like you have a lot of courage, just go and start laying hands on people. Anybody that stand up, just go from one person to the next and just pray for courage. Rise up. If it's in you, pray for someone else. If you feel like God's giving you courage, then pray for other people. That courage would be released in their lives. Give it to them, Lord. Fill them up, Jesus. Fill them up. Fill them up, Lord. Fill them up, Jesus. We don't have time to pray for every single circumstance that has caused them to be discouraged. And you can't really pray that circumstances would change and they'd somehow become encouraged again. Encouragement comes when God pours into us something that we lack, that He gives us something we need. Before we pray for a change in circumstances, Lord, we pray for courage. Courage would rise up in the hearts of every single person here, Lord. Every single person, Jesus. Every single person, Lord. We pray that medical conditions would change. That healing would come today. Healing would come today. Restoration and wholeness would come today. Thank you so much for your help, Lord. Thank you for your help, Jesus. Okay, if you've been prayed for and you feel like God's done something just in these last couple minutes, just raise your hand. If you feel like the Lord has done something. Amen. Amen. He's so faithful. He's so faithful to meet us where we're at. I know it can seem like this is something that we do a lot. We do, and it's just a normal part of our lives together, praying for each other, ministering to each other. But we should never come here expecting just to hear some music and somebody talk. We should come here expecting Jesus. We should come here, and I'm just telling you this as ahead of time, a prelude to what I'm going to share today, but we really need to come here for Him. We need to come here for what He does. Not necessarily for what we can get out of it, but for what He can bring to us. He's given us so much. So much. You can just do that the whole time I teach, Kevin. I like it. I like it. This is kind of cool. The next 3 weeks, next week we have the kids program, and it's just a chance to celebrate children. It's going to be perfect, and there are going to be no flaws in it. And every child is going to perform to their maximum ability. And you're going to be blown away at how perfect your children are. That is not why we do this. We do it to embrace the love and the life that's in our kids. We do it to embrace them and what they bring to the table. They're not junior members of Evangel. They're the next generation of world changers at Evangel. So we need to celebrate that. That's next week. The week after that's Christmas Eve. And we are going to meet here at 11. It's going to be a shortened service, or 10. 10 to 11:15. And the whole purpose is not just to squeeze in a church service during the Christmas celebration. The whole purpose is going to be to worship Jesus. We're going to come here to worship Him. And we're going to spend time worshiping Him. We're going to spend time. I'm praying that the light that's supposed to shine in us, the Jesus in us, will begin to shine really brightly on Christmas Eve. And so that whatever we do that night and the next day, Jesus is going to shine really brightly in us. That's my prayer. And then New Year's Eve, Jim talked about that a little bit. I'm really excited about that, about having a chance to see what God, the doors that he wants to open for us this next year. I really feel like he's going to open some doors for us. He may shut a few, and that may be a good thing, but I think most of what he's going to do is open doors for us, and we want to hear together what he has to say. Most of you, I don't know if you know or not, it depends on if you're in communication with Love Inc., but Love Inc. has made a decision last year to partner with TriHop and to try to blend those two ministries together. They're not becoming one ministry, but they're working together, and it has to do with keeping our lamps burning and our, what was the other part? Anyway, prayer and service combined together. And so what they did was they offered TriHop to come in alongside them, and they do two fundraisers a year. One of the fundraisers is in January, and that's a dinner that they do together. And Love Inc. generously split that dinner down the middle, and TriHop got half, and Love Inc. got half. It was a phenomenal gesture of grace towards TriHop on Love Inc.'s part. And then they sell fireworks in the summertime, and they split that down the middle too with them. Well, the last couple of weeks, Love Inc. has really run into some financial downtime. You know, they've really dipped down, and they've really pretty much run out of money right now until the dinner in the middle of January. And so we are, and a couple of the other churches in town, are taking an offering today for Love Inc. So I just want to give you that opportunity to give. You can just write a check to Evangel. We'll write them one check and get it to Larry at Love Inc. And you can just place that up here anytime I'm teaching. But I want to love what they're doing in the city. They, especially the fact that they have made a way for TriHop to be more financially stable, but it's cost them. And I think they went into it with their eyes wide open and full of faith that God was going to take care of them. And he is going to take care of Love Inc. And part of the way he's going to take care of them is these next couple of weeks is people being generous and just giving to him. So the bucket's up here anytime you want to. Let's see. This is a huge text section of scripture that I'm looking at. Started out last week, and what I did last week was just shared the first three verses of this whole section of scripture. It starts in verse 36 of Luke 7 and goes to verse 50, and we're going to cover the rest of the whole thing today. And it's not going to take that long because it's a story. It's not split up in sections. It's not different thoughts. It's just a story of something that happened with Jesus and the disciple. And of course, we're looking at this road trip with Jesus. What would it be like to be with Jesus on this road trip? And this is part of it. This is a story. This is something that happened. So it starts out in verse 36, and it says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. This is an overwhelming thing to be talking about something that's happening in the scriptures and having you guys be generous. I mean, I sometimes never think about the dynamics of what I say, you know, like, just come on up and bring it up here anytime. It's kind of overwhelming me in a way. I mean, I'm kind of like, this is Christmas and your generosity is amazing. It's amazing. Anyway, verse 38, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And what we did is we looked at these first three verses in some depth last week a little bit, and we discovered that there were four incidences in the scripture where women anointed Jesus while he was alive on earth. And it really comes down to three different incidences. Matthew and Mark told the same story. Luke tells the story of the woman that we're looking at right here. And John told the story of Mary at Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We're a team, a family together. And so we looked at those three. There are actually four different times that women were going to anoint Jesus, those three, and then there was one more anointing that never happened because it was the Sunday after Jesus had been crucified and a group of women came to anoint him with spices and oil and perfume, and they couldn't do that because he was vamoos. He was gone. He'd already been risen from the dead, and he was already out of the tomb. So let's start in verse 39 and look at the rest of this section of Scripture. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." It's interesting that this Pharisee's internal response to the aggressive outpouring of affection for Jesus, it's just remarkable that he would say this. It's really interesting that he never really did attack Jesus' own relationship with this woman. Nobody ever stood up and said, What's the connection between Jesus and this woman? This looks like a very aggressive, passionate act. And yet, they never accused him of having any kind of personal relationship anywhere in Scripture to anyone he ever ministered to, including Mary Magdalene. And there's all kinds of conjecture about the relationship between Mary. In fact, did you know there's a movie coming out this spring about Mary Magdalene? It's a beautiful, look. Just go look at the trailer of it. It's a stirring, gripping picture of the relationship between Mary and Jesus. And I don't know, I mean, I'm not endorsing the film yet because I haven't seen it yet, but the trailer makes me want to go spend time in the Scriptures. The trailer makes me want to go learn about Mary and her devotion to Jesus. And it's the same way with this woman. Here she is just pouring herself out before Jesus. And the Pharisees hated this about him, that he would love people. They hated that he would invite himself, that he would invite people into his life. They hated that he would actually touch people. Remember a couple weeks ago when he touched the little boy in the coffin and the boy came back to life? They hated the fact that he would touch a dead person. And that person, even if the person came back to life, they hated the fact that he would do that. They hated the fact that he would love the least of these. And I think it's still true today. The church isn't too fond of the idea that Jesus loves the least of these. They would much rather have church be clean and tidy and neat, and you come in for a service and you go out. And the reality is, there's people who are discouraged in the room and they need encouragement. There's people who carry fear around. There's people who are sick in the room and they need strength and encouragement and healing to go forward. Every time we come into this place, there's a reason to be like Jesus to each other. It isn't about one big happy family and nothing ever goes wrong and everything's perfect. I mean, if we don't expect the kids to be perfect next week during the kids program, why would we expect that out of each other? I mean, we do pursue holiness and righteousness, but perfection is not something that you come to church to get from anyone, including me. I mean, we're in this thing together. We're on this road, this journey together. Verse 40, then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love this. Jesus answered his thoughts. He says nothing to the Pharisee. He just reads his mind. He just knows what he's thinking. He answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Now, what was he thinking? What was the Pharisee thinking? What did he think Jesus was going to say? I mean, he's responding to what the Pharisee's thinking. I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee probably thought, he's going to get rid of the woman because it's kind of messy right now. And this is a real emotional thing. And we need to clean this act up. You know, we need to move these distractions out of the way so we can have a real dinner. I mean, the Pharisee, you know this is true, right? He was after Jesus. He wanted to catch Jesus in something that not convict him of, but that he could nail him on that would make him look like he was pretending, like he wasn't real. He wasn't really who he said he was. So he was trying to trap him. So when he said, I have something to say to you, I think the Pharisee was probably thinking he was going to help somehow. He was going to make things better. He was going to clean things up and explain away the lavishness of this woman's actions. Instead, Jesus uses this woman's testimony as a picture of what real transformation looks like. I mean, in some ways you could think that the woman becomes the whole focus of this story, right? In some ways, the Pharisee is really the focus of this story. And Jesus is using what this woman is doing as a testimony to show the Pharisee his heart. Because the Pharisee, I mean, does he call her a sinner yet? Have we got there yet that he called her? No, we haven't got there yet. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he has called her. She's a sinner. I mean, and for all intents and purposes, the Pharisee's the real sinner because of his self-righteousness, because he thinks he can do it on his own and get it on his own. He's the one who's really suffering here. He's the one who needs Jesus. And you're going to find out why in just a minute, why I say it that way. Verse 41, then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more? Okay, this is a really simplistic story. The 500 denarii is, one denarii is about a day's wage. And so it's a year and a half's worth of wages, and the other guy had about 2 months' worth of wages, 50 denarii, and neither one had the ability to pay, so he forgave them both. Anytime somebody forgives a debt, what happens? Where does the debt go? It has to go somewhere. It doesn't just dissolve. The person who has forgiven the debt incurs the debt on themselves. They take the debt. They receive the debt. if you're indebted to someone and they say, you don't have to pay for this, I'll take care of it. I forgive you this debt. You don't have to pay me back. I think we forget sometimes that that person has taken the weight of that responsibility on themselves. It's a very generous thing to have debt forgiven. It's a very generous thing for someone to come and say, I forgive your debt, because that person incurs the debt upon themselves. And in God's case, that debt had to be paid for. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, was to pay that debt. That debt had to be paid. And it's a remarkable thing that Jesus did. It's a remarkable thing where he shows how powerful forgiveness is in this little story right here. Paul talks about that when he's talking about Onesimus and Philemon, and when he writes to Philemon, and he says, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Whatever he owes you, transfer it to my account. I'll repay it. Paul said that to Philemon. The debt just doesn't disappear. The forgiver incurs the debt, and that's what happened with Jesus. He forgave us, and Jesus paid that debt. Look at verse 43 now. Simon answered, I suppose the one who canceled the larger, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says, that's right. And he turns to the woman and said to Simon, so he turned to the woman who was at his feet weeping, pouring perfume out. He turns to him, but he's still looking at Simon when he's talking. But he's making sure that Simon knows that we're talking about this woman right here. So instead of removing the distraction, Jesus points to the distraction and creates an illustration of his point that he's trying to make with this Pharisee. Look, this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. All these things are things that should have been done for a guest. From the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy. By the way, this whole idea of not stop kissing my feet, the Greek word for that implies that she wasn't just gently kissing his feet, but it's the kind of kiss that where you are, it's a continual thing, kissing. I mean, this is a sloppy wet kiss. This is not your gentle, formal kiss. This is her grabbing a hold of his feet, holding his feet in her arms and kissing his feet. It wasn't gentle by any means, and his feet were dirty. They were not clean by any means. She had wept on them, wiped them with her hair to clean them off, kissed his feet, and it wasn't probably a little peck. It was probably a moment in time where she would not let go of the feet of Jesus. She held on and she kissed him. She kissed and kissed and kissed. And there's a hug involved. It's a deeply passionate thing. Not sexual. Don't get weird. It's just that she didn't stop. None of you were there when, Wayne, you were there when Jody and I got married, right? We got married up at Rose Valley. You guys were there. Well, there was this kiss. Jody came up the aisle, and I'm there, you know, thinking, this is the coolest thing. This is the most beautiful woman I've ever laid eyes on. She's amazing. She's beautiful. She's a beautiful. And so the bride comes down. She comes down in her this beautiful dress, looking amazing. And so we did the whole ceremony and got to the kiss part. Well, Jody is somewhat passionate. And so when this kiss started, there's a point at which you think, okay, that's enough. Well, we apparently went past that point. Because we just stayed with the embrace and stayed with the kiss until everybody in the room was uncomfortable with the amount of time that we were spending in this lip lock. And you know what? We didn't care, because this was the point. This is what we've been waiting for. We've been there waiting for this. And I think until Ryan and Amy Yanez got married, I don't think anybody ever, and their whole, they determined that they were going to beat us, because they'd heard about this kiss of Jeff and Jeff. And they determined that they were going to outdo us. And they probably did time-wise, but not passion-wise. I can guarantee you there was, I mean, what, Jody and I were so much heathens when we first came to the church. I was. Well, so was she. We would put our arms around each other, and it made so many people feel uncomfortable. I mean, we got accused of making out in church. We didn't really do that, I don't think. It just maybe a little bit. We were just trying to warm the environment up. I wasn't going to stop loving her because we were in church. I love that girl. She's awesome. I have no idea what that had to do with any of this. She had not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, Jesus didn't soften this any, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The principle that's being demonstrated here is that great love comes from great forgiveness. Where you see great love, you've seen great forgiveness. The greater the forgiveness, the greater the love. Jim, can you put that song up that we sang today? We started singing this song and I knew what I was going to share. And it was like, oh, this is just it. This is it. We started singing this song, and I thought, this is what this woman was doing. This is what she was feeling. Okay, let me go on to tell you. Do you notice that it says here, your sins have been forgiven? You see that? That means that she came there forgiven. She didn't come there to do this, to pour herself out, because it wasn't a spontaneous event. She came there forgiven. She had had some kind of an encounter with Jesus earlier that week. I mean, either they ran into each other someplace, or maybe at the synagogue and she encountered him there, or maybe he was just teaching and there were a bunch of people gathered. And at some point, Jesus had forgiven her sins, and she knew it. This was no small thing. She knew her sins are forgiven. So she came to this meeting. She came to this house looking for Jesus. She heard that he was going to be at a dinner. And it wasn't, I mean, all people could come to. If you could figure out a way to get into the house, you could be there. It wasn't like you had to be an invited guest. And so we're singing this song, falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. This is it. My whole life placed in your hands. My whole life placed in your hands. God of mercy, humbled, I bow down in your presence at your throne. My whole life placed. This is what happened to this woman. Somewhere that week, she had an encounter with God. Somewhere that week, she brought all of her sin. She was probably a prostitute. She probably had a lot that she felt separated from her from God. But that didn't stop her. That didn't stop her. She came and she laid herself down before Jesus. And she, what does the next verse say? I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are. This is it. This is why she was there. This song is why she was there. She was there because she got her perfume, and she went looking for Jesus, and she found him at this Pharisee's house. She came there because she was rescued. He set her free. And now she's coming to this meeting, and just seeing him, the one who had forgiven her for her sins, just seeing him there caused her to begin to weep as she was standing over his feet. And she's looking down, her tears are dropping onto his feet, wetting his feet. A lot of tears. You don't wipe off tears, just a couple tears. But she was weeping at his feet. I love this song. I love what it says. He rescued her. He came to her rescue. She needed help. He came to her rescue. That little statement, I tell you her sins, and there are many, have been forgiven. That word fragment, have been forgiven. That's in perfect tense. That means that it happened at one point, but it continues on forever. It happened at one point, but it continues on forever. Jesus knows that whatever happened a couple days ago with this woman was enough for her to be forgiven for the rest of her life. He'd accomplished what he wanted to accomplish with her. So she came there already forgiven, and she wanted to thank Jesus. She was looking for an encounter. This was no happenstance thing. This is not just her stumbling upon Jesus. This is her going to look for the one who saved her and rescued her. And so what you see here unfolding is a transformed life. You can't explain her behavior any other way. Her life has been transformed, and what's happening with the tears and the hair and the perfume and the kissing, what's happening here is a transformed life. She's being changed. She has been changed. Jesus has changed her life. She's been forgiven. She's grateful because all her bondage from her sin is gone. All the sting from the guilt is gone. She's no longer carrying guilt and shame. When she goes into that dinner, she's free. Free enough to bring a very expensive bottle of perfume, break off the top, and pour it out on Jesus' feet. That's remarkable. Verse 49, the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Well, lavish love was tied to his lavish forgiveness. These people understood that. They said, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? How did they know she was forgiven? How did they not know that she was just weeping over his feet, washing him with her hair, kissing his feet? How did they know that she was forgiven? How did they know that? Where did they get that from? You can't see forgiveness. You can't see if somebody's forgiven, but you can see the result of forgiveness. You can see the gratitude that people have when they're forgiven. That's one of the things that attracted me to Jody when I first met her, was she had so much gratitude for Jesus because of what he'd done. He literally saved her life. He rescued her. He plucked her out of a situation that was going to destroy her. Her life was being destroyed, and he picked her up and in a remarkable, miraculous way. And that's just too long a story to tell, but this is what happened with her. And so her love for Jesus was extravagant. And I think a lot of people, including myself, when I first met her, I thought she was a little bit wacky. Because she would walk around saying, I love you, Jesus, didn't she? I mean, she would just say that. I love you, Jesus. Not like I love Jesus, but I love you, Jesus. She was a lot like this. I mean, I'm kind of glad she's not here because I have the freedom to just tell you how remarkable this woman is. I mean, she loved Jesus that way. She really did. And it was intimidating. I mean, I had never been to church before, never been around church before. I had no idea how this whole church thing worked. But I knew something happened in this woman. Because she started telling me her story and what she got rescued out of. And I thought, this is a remarkable rescue on God's part. Lavish love was tied to his lavish forgiveness. Jesus was using this woman as a clear testimony of his power to transform a life. His goal was not to get her to break down and cry. He didn't bring her into the room. She came in there ready to do this, ready to fall on his feet, ready to pour perfume out. She was ready for this. And then he says to her in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her salvation was evident, not by something she said. She never uttered a word in this whole story. She never said one thing. But her passionate love spoke really loudly. "Your faith has saved you." It wasn't her love that saved her. It was her faith that produced love that everyone could see. It was her faith that saved her. I love what it says in Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift from God. Not a result of the works that no one would boast. It's a gift. But it is your faith that saved you." So it was her faith that saved her. It's always faith that saves. Because your faith saved you, your love is clearly evident to all because your sins are forgiven. This is the really difficult part. I mean, who is the greater sinner, the Pharisee or the woman? Everybody would say the woman because she's a prostitute, because of the immorality in her life. But actually, the person who's the greater sinner is the Pharisee because he's trying to live on his own righteousness. He doesn't realize that he's saved. No offense, but some of you grew up in church. My kids grew up in church, so I'm not talking about somebody else. Some of you grew up in church. Gratitude's really hard to come by when you grew up this way. Because it's not that you're not great, there's not gratitude for what God's done, but when you are like this woman who's come out of total immorality and depravity and you get rescued, you're grateful. Sometimes it's hard when you're in the church to feel grateful. Sometimes it's difficult to embrace that gratefulness. So what do we learn? Great love comes from great forgiveness. True gratitude is evidence of a transformed life. Authentic gratitude is seen and heard, not just felt. And that's what when I first met Jody, she had just got saved. And so her pastors wanted to meet with me. There were two of them that were co-pastoring, and they both wanted to meet with me, and we met at a pizza parlor in town. And their goal was to make sure that I realized that, one, I needed to be careful with this little lamb that would just got saved. And I was not, you're not to, don't do anything bad with her. Don't be mean to her. Don't take her. Don't steal her away from Jesus because she's precious to him. That was one. The second thing they wanted to get together with me to do was talk to me about my own salvation. They wanted me to realize that what was happening with her was real, and she'd really been rescued, and she'd been forgiven of her sins, and now she's experiencing a relationship with God that's really on the surface, and you can see it and feel it and touch it. It was really hard for me. I had no relationship with God. I had no relationship with the church. I basically thought of myself as a pretty good person. You know, I knew that I had flaws, but I didn't think I was a bad person. I wasn't in the gutter. I didn't need to be rescued out of the gutter. My life was going okay. I had everything I needed. I had friends. I had family. I was just kind of like the center of my own universe. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody like that about God, about a relationship with Jesus, who's self-sufficient, who doesn't need much, whose life is going pretty good, who has money and French? I remember looking at them and thinking, I understand what you're saying. I just don't feel it. And part of it was because what I needed to be saved from was my own pride and self-sufficiency. What I needed to be saved from was my own, the way I looked at myself. I needed to be saved from that. So it took me like a year to experience salvation. And it was really a confusing time for me because I was here watching Jody be so expressive of a relationship with God, and I wasn't feeling anything. I stayed with it because I saw what it did in her life. The testimony was really important to me, but I didn't feel it. It was really hard for me. And so I have a real heart for people who don't just get rescued, but it's a process over time of understanding who Jesus is and why they need a Savior. because it took me a while to figure out why I needed a Savior. Once I figured it out, I changed dramatically. It happened when we were up in Everett, and I realized that he was in charge and I wasn't, and that shifted everything for me. I left my job up there, came back to Longview, created all kinds of pathways for new jobs and did new things, and came back to the church and actually got involved in ministry there and gave my heart to it. But something had to change in me. I had to realize that I needed to be saved, that I needed to be rescued, and it was a process for me. We need to be really patient with people who are in that process, because you can drive them away just as fast as welcome them in. There's all different kinds of people that need to be rescued for a lot of different reasons. Try ministering to somebody who's got a lot of wealth in their life, who doesn't have a lot of financial need. It's a difficult thing to do, but don't give up. Don't give up. I mean, I don't know how many times I've had people come to me when they're ready that I've already had a relationship built with, and I didn't even know if they were ever going to get saved. But just a door opens up. And I think that door is going to open up a lot this next year for people to come into the church. Part of this is just preparation for what he's doing. I mean, remember this woman. She had an encounter with Jesus, and her response to the love that she felt from Jesus was that she came and went to his feet. She wept over his feet. She wiped it with her hair. She kissed his feet and poured perfume on it. That extravagant affection that she had for Jesus was because of the gratitude she felt in her heart, what she'd been rescued from. There's all kinds of people that need to feel that. So I just want to pray that God would unlock gratitude in our hearts. And if you're okay with this, I don't know how that happens. I looked in this Bible and I couldn't find a prayer for releasing gratitude. Unlocking gratitude. Yes. You have one? Come on up. I love Charles Spurgeon's words here. Let gratitude be awakened. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to awaken gratitude in our heart. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care where you're at in your relationship with God. There's more. There's more of an experience of the gratitude that we have for God. There's more there, and I want to unlock that today.
I wanted to say something really quick about the alabaster box, is that it's believed that the alabaster box was actually her dowry. And so when she broke that open in giving thanks to him for everything, she was actually giving her life over to him completely. And so that's the kind of gratitude that God wants from us, is to be able to pour out ourselves on him and to give ourselves to him in complete surrender.
That's good.
And so, anyways, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us.
Yeah.
Out of life itself, Lord, out of so many things, Lord, sin itself, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, that each one of us in our own way, Lord, will come to that place where we can truly pour out our lives on you 100%, as though we are actually married to you, because that's what she had done in that action, Lord, was she was giving you the bride price, Lord, of a life completely committed and laid down for you. And so I thank you, Father, for what it takes in each one of our lives to bring us to that place, Lord, of understanding completely, Lord, that we have been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean, and there is nothing on your part in looking at us that you see flawless in us, Lord.
Yeah.
And God, I just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the joy that brings to our own hearts, Lord, as we realize that, Lord. And even the things that we have been, regret has been brought up several times here today, Lord, but you've shown me in the past couple months, Lord, that even the second that we have even think about how we regretted about something, Lord, that we don't have to go through a long drawn out thing, but Father, you look at the intentions of our heart, Lord God, and you wipe that slate clean instantly, the very moment that we have regret over anything. And we don't have to go through life hanging on to that regret. We don't have to beat ourselves up over it or anything else. We just instantly can come into that place of knowing that the slate is clean and we can move forward from here, Lord. And I thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name.
Let's stand all together. Remember in Revelation when the message to the church in Ephesus was, you've lost your first love? Forgotten your first love? Believe me, I'm not questioning anybody's, whether they've received forgiveness at all. You're forgiven, you're saved. But what I am wondering is, if you can remember what you were saved from. Can you remember at that point when you accepted Christ as your Savior, can you remember what you were saved of? From, what you were saved from? Do you remember what you were rescued from? Just close your eyes for a minute. Some of you are, yes, I can remember. I remember exactly what I was saved from. When I was rescued, I know what I was rescued out of. For some of us, that's not so easy. And I think part of the reason why is we've become comfortable with being a Christian. We've been comfortable with going to church. We've been comfortable with having that transaction already taken place and just moving on into eternity. I don't think Jesus ever wants us to stop being grateful. He doesn't ever want us to lose the connection with what we've been rescued out of so that we can always be grateful all through our life. I mean, if you were sitting across the table from someone and they were ready to accept Christ and you were ready to help walk them through the process of being forgiven of their sins, and their sins are many, could you remember what the sins are that you were saved from? Can you remember what you were rescued from? What is it about your life that was redeemed? I know that when he forgives us, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. But we're never supposed to lose our gratitude for what we've been saved from. For me personally, I was saved from myself. I had to be rescued from myself. I had my life figured out. I know what I wanted. My life changed dramatically once I became aware of what I was saved from. Lord, for everyone in this room, take us back for just a moment to what it is that we were rescued out of. Maybe it was, for some people, it was just shame. Maybe some of you were really aware that your life was not going the right direction and he rescued you from going the wrong direction. Maybe it was control that he rescued you from, you being in control of your life. And maybe he rescued you from somebody else's control and he bought you out of something that was going to destroy you. But we were all saved from something. I mean, sometimes I think we default to being saved out of the curse of Adam. That wouldn't cause you to go to the feet of Jesus and begin to weep and wipe his feet with your hair and to kiss his feet and pour perfume on him. No matter what we were rescued from, it required that kind of a lavish response. That's what he wanted the Pharisee to see. Was that he was offering salvation from something substantial, something significant. What has he rescued you from? What has he rescued you from? I want to unlock gratitude. So, Lord, I just pray that you take the lid off gratitude in our hearts today. Just take the lid off it, Lord. Take the control off. Even in this next couple of weeks, let us respond out of gratitude for what you've done like this woman has. Take us on an adventure of what it's like to have a grateful heart. For this woman, it drove her to holiness, it drove her to righteousness, and it drove her to joy and love. She was so grateful, so thankful for what Jesus has done. She just pulled out the stops and anything goes now, Jesus. And if that's something you want, just say yes to it. If you want to restore that kind of gratefulness in your heart, just say yes. I guarantee it'll change your life. And there's never a better time than the holiday season to restore gratefulness into our hearts. We want to be a grateful people, Lord, especially during this gift-giving time. We want to give gifts that are valuable. I want to give salvation to the people around me. I want to see them saved and set free, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your blessing and your encouragement be upon the people in this room today. Let discouragement lift off and let us rise up with great courage to be the people you created us to be. We have every reason to be grateful, every reason to love well right now. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, today something shifted, and that we're going to become a lot more in touch with how we feel in a way that's going to be wanting to be demonstrated. It's going to want to be shown. It's going to be want to have light shined on it, Lord. So we say yes to you, Jesus. Use us, Lord. Amen. You can have a seat.
I just want to share with you guys that I got radically saved at Shekinah. And two of the first people that really embraced us, Rick and I, were Jeff and Jody. And I'll never forget it. And I have a funny story because, and I just want to tell you that how grateful I am to be part of Jeff and Jody's world, because and I was very grateful to be part of Shekinah, but that's where we met them. I come out of a Catholic background, and everything was regimented. You know, you stood up, sat down, said rote prayers and whatnot. And this place, when I first walked into it, just the joy of the Lord was everywhere. And I had the opportunity to be sitting in front of Jeff and Jody that Sunday that we were supposed to greet one another just with a handshake or whatever. And anyway, but here's the interesting part, and I'd never seen this in a church before in my life, and I hadn't been to very many different churches because I was raised Catholic. And so in front of me was a woman. You probably remember her, and her little son, and she was picking nits out of his hair, and she was, I can't tell you the rest of that. It was disturbing. And I'm thinking, what have I done, Lord? Why did you bring me here? And I'm thinking, I don't think I'll ever get over that image. And then I hear Mike Shea say, now, greet somebody, turn around and greet somebody. And there was Jeff and Jody just lip locked. And I'm thinking, I have never in my life seen anything like that in a Catholic church, ever in my life. And I thought, this is great. This is the real deal. This is why God brought me to this church and this fellowship, because what I had experienced, and I'm not church bashing, I am not. This is what I needed to be free, and free indeed. And this is something that the Lord used in my life personally to get me out of a religious mindset, which didn't come overnight, but it surely helped when I had friends like Jeff and Jody and the woman that was picking nits out of her son's hair in front of me. So don't discredit anything that God's done in your life.
Thank God for that woman. She made us look good. Did the Lord stir up anything in your heart about that you remembered that you were actually had forgotten that you were saved from? Anybody? Any stuff get stirred up? Kim, you want to share it? No, I don't either. Well, not specifically. We don't want to unload stuff here. But anybody? Yeah, come on up, Susan. Because I think that the Lord was stirring up memories of stuff.
Yeah, like you, I was a pretty good kid. I never got in trouble. I mean, I was one of those kids that didn't skip school. And
well, never got caught.
I thought about it, but, you know, I was a good kid. I just thought of myself as a pretty decent person. I grew up in the church. And then I went away from home for some music camp thing in the summer. And I started seriously thinking about, whew, those guys are having fun. I think I'll join them. And then there are like three kids that kept witnessing to me, and I knew who Jesus was. I mean, I knew who he was, but then I mean, I didn't know him. And so I had this vision and it was like high school, and in this vision there was this chasm that opened up in front of me. It was so deep, it didn't have a bottom, and it was so wide I couldn't jump over it, and it was so black that if you were in a room that was dark and you couldn't see your hand from your face, that's how black this chasm was. And then I saw who I knew was Jesus on the other side of it, and I'm like, I know who wait a minute, I can't get to him. And I was so distraught, and all of a sudden this golden bridge went across that chasm, and he came over it to me. Wow. And so that told me what my little, you know, my little opinion of my little tiny bit of sin that, you know, I could just kind of brush it off like that.
That's cool.
There wasn't that way to God. And so that was
my. That's cool.
Anybody else? Something gets stirred up. Randy? It's hard for you to get up. Anything that's stirred up in you? You want to share?
Well,
I'm on my way.
Uh-oh.
Not about you, not me.
No, this is, sorry, I was at your wedding, and I remember so blatantly, and I don't know if you guys remember it or if you even remember it, but I'm sure you must, but Jody, all she could do walking up the aisle, and this is it burned an image in my head, she goes, I love you. I love you. She started from the back of the building, from the very back of the aisle, all the way up the aisle. I have never seen such passion.
She had no self-control.
And I didn't know who Jeff was exactly, other than some guy looked pretty nice standing up in front. But I knew who Jody was, and she was an amazing woman. And Jeff, you have become an amazing man, and I'm so thankful for you both. So thankful. You've changed every life that has seen you, both of you. You really have.
Thanks, man. Thank you. Anybody else? Remember what you were saved from? You're still scared to death. Yes? Do you remember what you were lifted out of? Not specifically, but.
Basically, just shame and destruction and drug addiction, and it would have been my death, basically. So, he's amazing.
Yeah.
I had friends that he just cut everything. He cut alcohol, drugs, everything, friendships. And those friends I have are dead now. So, I mean, he's amazing. So, and it's just amazing the ashes that he turns into beauty. I mean, it's wild because my self-worth was nothing but I see beauty from ashes, and the potential and the recipe for goodness and greatness is from him alone. So that's it.
Oh, that's it. Because you wouldn't have known that about Jess if you didn't hear her say that. I mean, there's so many stories, and we just think we're people that are taking up chairs, you know? Jerry and Leslie are the same way. They were rescued out of something, you know? Anybody else? Yeah.
You were talking about remembering, and I was put up for adoption as a baby, and I was adopted by a couple, and my dad was physically abusive with me from the time I was about 2.5 until 8 or 10. And I lived in terror of him. Fear unspeakable. And I got a lot of survival skills. And I began dabbling in the dark side pretty heavy. And I had an intention. I was going to be a witch. I was going to have power. And I was going to control everything and everyone. And I have literally forgotten that place until you spoke today. And I was in such a dark, hateful, angry, bitter, I mean, it was the darkest place. I can describe it as in one of my healings, going back into a cave with my light on and having my light fail 5 miles back in a cave and not having a way to get out. That's how dark my life was. And I was riding my bike. I was somewhere around 11. I was riding my bike on a back road in my hometown. And this little eccentric lady stopped me and she asked me if I wanted to go to Sunday school. And I'd gone to Lutheran Sunday school when I was 5. And something about her, I said yes. And I went. And I accepted the Lord that day. Didn't know what I was doing, but I accepted the Lord. And one of the first scriptures that God ever emblazoned on my heart at that age was the scripture about, can a good spring bring forth good and bad water? I'd love to say that my deliverance and everything was so profoundly complete, but it wasn't that way. I've walked deliverance through my whole life. But because I knew the dark side, I know Jesus is real and alive. And because of the prophetic in my life, I know that the witchcraft was the counterfeit to that. You know, and God did literally snatch me out and rescued me. And the appointed time for my life was then. And I know that because of what he's done, I am grateful. I'm beyond grateful. I practice gratitude. I do gratitude lists because I never want to get away from the small beginnings that were so huge for my life. And I know that the call on my life today, and that I'm literally stepping into what I've walked through, because there was horrendous sexual abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse. I was such a mess, and Jesus continually kept coming back and redeeming and redeeming.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, this is what I mean. There's so many things that are going on inside of people that we don't know about. We think it's about going to church. Really, it's about being on a path together and going towards recovery together every day, moving through it together. We need each other. I have the privilege a lot of times of being able to sit down with people and hear their story. And I would encourage you to do that too. Just when you sit down with somebody you don't know, have them tell you their story. You would be blown away at the people you're sitting next to. So anyway, we got to get out of here. There's probably lots of stuff going on. But this has been worth it. I'm so glad I was here with you today. Thank you, guys. Bless you. Have a great day.